I'll say the same thing I said last time whenever I first got up here. This is a much bigger crowd than what I'm used to. But it's great to see so many of you out here tonight, and it's great to be here again tonight and be able to share from the Word of God. You know, it's funny how God works. I had been studying and preparing a certain part of Scripture tonight all week for quite some time, but last night, God really spoke to me and moved me to speak on something totally different instead tonight. So the thoughts that are going to be shared tonight, Lord willing, are all the things that He's been speaking to me about as well lately. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you please turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I think that's how you say it, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we'll end our reading there for now, and I'm sure the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy word. But before we begin, I would just like to open in prayer. Father, we come into your presence in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can come into your presence like this, Lord God, because of your Son, because of the fact that he did come down to this world, that he was born in that manger, that he did walk among us as a man, and that he went to that cross and died for us, all because you loved us. You loved us more than we could possibly comprehend or understand, Lord God. We thank that he is not dead today, that he is risen and is seated at your right hand, even right now, and that he is our great high priest, Lord God, interceding as we lift up this prayer before you now. Well, Lord, I pray that you would lay a blessing upon this meeting, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would work mightily and speak to each one here tonight, Lord God, that we would heed to this calling to seek those things which are above, Lord, and to have affection for those things. Lord, to put to death the old man and his deeds, Lord, and to put on the new man. To remember that we are dead to this world and risen again in Christ. He is our everything, Lord God. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our glory. So Lord, I pray that his name would be exalted and lifted up tonight. And I just thank you so much for your love for us, Lord God. So I pray that you would lay a blessing upon this meeting again in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the past little while back in Summerside, when I've been sharing on Sundays, we've been going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse. And tonight I feel God wants me to share some thoughts from this chapter here, starting at verse 5. But before that, the first four verses here are just, they're just loaded with so much truth. Just like the rest of this little book, there's so much in there. But the main gist of these verses is that they are a reminder to us that if we are risen with Christ. In other words, if we have put our faith and trust in God's Son for our salvation from our sins and are therefore born again, then we are called to seek the things which are above, to have affection for them as well. Seeking refers more to a physical act, and affectionate refers more to a mindset. So basically, we're to pursue or work towards the things that are above, to seek them. And we're to love and care about the things that are above, to have affection for them. Now, of course, with this in mind, this does not mean that we are to completely neglect or ignore everything that's upon this earth as well. It's just that none of the things that are on this earth, or any person that is upon this earth, should be our be-all, end-all. The most important things to you and I who believe tonight are the things that are heavenly. God the Father, our Savior who is seated at His right hand, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, those heavenly things. And again, now, it's so easy to say theoretically that this is how it should be, how our mindset should be as believers, but it's so hard to put into practice sometimes because we can be so distracted by all the things that are in this world, such as our jobs, our possessions, our homes, things like that. It's so easy to be distracted by those things. But all those things, they have a heavenly purpose now that we are in Christ. They can be used for His glory. But the neat thing is, we have practical examples of this mindset in people in the Old Testament and people in the New Testament. A great example of this is none other than Abraham, who even when he reached the land that God had promised him, even when he got there, he still treated it as if it was not his home. Not once did he buy property there to settle in. He only bought property once, and that was to bury his dead. He dwelled in tents all of his life. To Abraham, the whole earth and everything in it, including the land that God had given him, was temporary. His real home was in heaven with God. And again, it wasn't that Abraham was lacking in earthly things either, for he'd been blessed with great things. He had wealth. He had power. He had influence. He had a wife. He had a son. He had servants. But when it came to the things of God, all those people and all those things came second, for he was seeking a better country that is a heavenly one, as Hebrews says. And just like him, the same goes for you and I tonight who believe, who are born again. Whether you have a lot of earthly things or whether you do not, the calling is still the same, to seek the things that are above and to have affection for the things that are above all. For Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says it best, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like a foreigner in a country that is not their home, this earth is not our home tonight. Once you believe, we are citizens of heaven and strangers upon this earth. A.T. Robertson said it best, a Christian is seeking heaven and thinking heaven. His feet are upon the earth, but his head is with the stars. He is living as a citizen of heaven here on this earth. And now the reason we're to have this mindset as believers is because we are reminded in verse 3 that we who believe have died to this world and are now alive again in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that we who believe are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Jesus is our life. He's the very reason for our existence. And He's also our peace. John chapter 16, verse 33, one of my favorite verses of all time. Jesus said these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I love that. You know, so often we can pray, "Lord, give me peace. Give me rest." When the fact is that we find peace in Jesus. We find rest in Jesus. So maybe we should be praying, "Lord, give me Jesus. Give me more of Jesus." Because if we find Him, then we will find those things as well. Peace and rest, amongst many other things. And that's amazing and very convicting as well. No one wants a dry preacher, right? So, not only is He our peace and our life, but He's also our hope of glory, as Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, and that links to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 27, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the amazing thing is, Christ dwelling in your heart by faith tonight is the reality or the assurance of the hope of glory that you have in him. So the fact that you have Christ in your heart tonight is the evidence, the assurance that one day you will be in heaven with him after you die. So he's our hope, and not just for whenever we die, but verse 4 here of Colossians chapter 3 tells us that he is our hope for when he comes back to take us to be with him as well. So Jesus truly is our everything. So now, with all these thoughts in mind, seeking and having affection for the things above, if we are born again, because we've died to the world and we are now alive in Christ, we come to verse 5 here in chapter 3. And starting at verse 5, and for the next few verses, we're going to cover tonight what it means. We're going to be talking about the old man, who we used to be, our flesh, our sinful nature. And if you go through the book of Colossians, you'll notice that it talks about this truth, this fact of a born-again Christian being alive in Christ, but also dead to the world at the same time. And now, what does this mean exactly? There are two important things to consider, and verse 5 talks kind of about one of them. First off, number one, many verses in the Bible show that if you are alive in Christ, once you are alive in Christ, you can never lose your salvation. You can never not be alive in Christ anymore if you are born again. You can never stop being alive, basically, is what I'm trying to say. John chapter 10 and verse 28 tells us, "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And there are many more verses besides those two that talk about this. But the fact remains, your standing or your position before God will never ever change if you are truly saved and have put your faith and trust in Jesus. For your standing tonight is not based on yourself, but on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And there is nothing you can do to change what he has done. So that's the first thing to consider. Number two, even though your standing before God will never change in Christ, your relationship with God can become strained due to sin in your life or lack of fellowship with him. Because just like any real relationship, a relationship with God takes time, effort, and work to maintain. And the more intimate the relationship gets, the more effort it takes to maintain, but the more rewarding it becomes as a result. So there is a big difference between your standing or position before God and your relationship or state before God. And verses 3 and 5 here talk about this. Verse 3 talks about being alive in Christ, and that refers to our standing, which is based on God's truths. And then verse 5 tells us about our response to God's truths, or our state. Because any real faith, any genuine faith in God, merits a response and results in things such as good works and actions. So verse 5 begins to talk a bit about what our response to the truths mentioned in the first four verses needs to be. The first part of verse 5 tells us to mortify, or in other words, to subdue or put to death our members which are upon the earth. Now this is a calling for you as a Christian to put to death anything that is earthly or fleshly in you. Because earthly refers, of course, to our flesh or the sinful nature that we have naturally. We're to put it to death or to cut it off. Now, first off, this mortifying or putting to death does not mean that we are to literally destroy or cut off parts of our bodies, our physical bodies. That's not what it's talking about here. That alone won't solve anything. Because yet again, the context of these verses is what we're talking about, a mindset here. Just like having affection for the things above, we're talking about a mindset here. And the list of things mentioned at the end of verse 5 make it pretty clear that it's a mindset being talked about, for it does not say, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," arms, legs, feet, fingers, toes, things like that. It doesn't say that. The things mentioned here at the end of verse 5 are not physical parts of the body, but they refer to things that are the result of earthly ways of thinking. And you know what's really important about all these things at the end of verse 5? And I got to tell you, I'd never really had sat down to think about these things or to consider the context of this verse until recently. The fact is that all of these things are grounded in lust. They all refer to sexual sins, all of them. Fornication, sexual immorality, especially between unmarried people, or things like adultery and incest. Number 2, uncleanness, impure thoughts, actions, or words. Number 3, inordinate affections. This refers to strong and unstoppable lust. Number 4, and I don't think I'm ever going to figure out how to say this word, but evil concupiscence, I think that's how you say it, or desires. And this refers to intense cravings or lustful thoughts. And of course, the last one, one that we all know very well, for it's a very easy thing to fall into, covetousness. Wanting something that someone else has. But the thing is, in reality, the context for this type of covetousness that's talked about here is not the kind that we think of all the time when we think about wanting someone else's house or possessions that they have. It's referring to things like wanting someone else's spouse. Or it could even be referring to things such as wanting or lusting after some other person, whether they are real, imaginary, or an image. And this type of covetousness, is verse 5, is said that it's idolatry. And I must say, I find it so interesting and so very, very important that practically all the things mentioned here in verse 5 relate to sexual sins. That when we're talking about what it means to be dead to the world, these are the first things that are brought up, and these are what is talked about the most here. And we need not look very far to find that every single one of these things are going on in the world today, everywhere. And the scariest fact of it all is that each of these things are going on within the church in many places. The sad fact is that adultery does and has happened between Christians. Fornication does and has happened between Christians. And lustful longings, desires, and covetings are taking place among Christians today. And what's worse is they're even taking place among married Christians. For all of these things listed here are very easy to fall into if we are not careful. And when you think about it, it's not just talking about committing adultery or fornication with another person. It's talking about lustful thoughts or desires. And this kind of refers to, in many ways, how the internet has brought all kinds of temptation and all kinds of shackles into our homes today. Shackles that are so easy to put on, but are horrifically difficult to take off. You know, Sandy McCachran said it best. There are some things you can do in 5 seconds that you will regret for the rest of your life. And the sad reality is that because of all this temptation that's around us in this area, is that an act that was created by God to be something wonderful and meant to be shared just between a husband and a wife has become perverted by our society today. And so much opportunity and so much temptation for sin comes with this because we have a natural desire for it. It's God-given. He told us to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis, and many verses talk about what his intention was for this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So you know, again, I never really considered the context of this verse in Colossians before, and how it all ties into sexual temptations and lusts or struggles, that these are the first things mentioned when it comes to putting to death the old man. But the context makes these verses, especially this one, all the more relevant and all the more important for us today. It's amazing. The Bible does not need to change at all. It does not. It's just as relevant for us today as it was when it was first written. And we have verses like this that are proof of that. And judging by the next two verses here, verses 6 and 7, it's pretty clear that sexual sins, struggles, and temptations were just as big of a problem back in Paul's day, too, as he was writing this. For these are the first things that he brings up when he talks about putting to death the old man. For he says in verse 7 that the believers in the church of Colossae used to do all these things all the time before they came to Christ, and they lived lives living in these things. And let me tell you, if it was a big problem back then, it's an even worse problem now. And the fact is that in the assemblies today, in the church today, we hardly ever talk about these struggles. When the fact is that I bet that there are some people in this room tonight who have a secret struggle with sexual temptation or addictions or lust, or perhaps you know someone in your life who does, who has this struggle, whether it's from their computers, TV, books, or magazines, but they're too ashamed to say anything. When the fact of the matter is that these struggles need to be talked about today, and they need to be shared amongst the believers. Because that's the only way that these struggles can be overcome and that we can have victory instead of defeat in these things. And let me tell you, having a judgmental attitude rather than a loving and compassionate attitude towards Christians who are struggling about these things is not going to help. Because we all already know that this thing that we're struggling with in this area is wrong. We know that sexual temptations or sexual sins are wrong. We know this already. So we need to help each other. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to love and to pray for each other. For Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2 tell us, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So this next plea that I'm going to make tonight is aimed mostly for the men here, but it also applies to the ladies too. And whether or not you are younger or older, it still applies. Tonight, if you are struggling in this area when it comes to sexual temptation or lust, I beg of you, and I plead with you, to find a few other men that you consider safe and trustworthy and share your struggles with them. And if you're a lady, find a few other ladies. Be accountable to them and they to you, for most likely, they too are struggling with the same things that you're going through, and you just don't know it yet. Ask them to pray for you and you for them. Spend time with them. Have fellowship with them. Don't be by yourself all the time, for this is a battle that you cannot win by yourself. And the temptation is even stronger when you are by yourself. So I'm pleading with us and the assemblies as a whole that we need to wake up about these things and stop trying to hide these things from each other. When did we stop becoming a family and turn to a group of acquaintances who only meet a couple times a week? When do we start judging one another instead of helping one another, having compassion one for another? When do we start wearing masks when we come together and pretend that everything is okay, when in reality, sometimes, it's just not? Because these are serious things, and the Bible does not make light of any of these things, because they can lead to, and for that matter, they are, serious sin. For verse 6 makes it very clear that when it comes to these things, the wrath of God comes on them who are in the world doing these things all the time. As William MacDonald says in his commentary, when believers aren't yielded to the Holy Spirit, sexual sins often come into their lives and can prove to be their downfall. And I will add to that, yes, absolutely, we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, totally, for God will give us the strength to overcome these things. But every believer, all of us, we're all part of the body of Christ for a reason. And we are called to assemble together in places like this for a reason. The old saying that no man is an island It's so true. And it applies to us as Christians as well, for we're all part of the body of Christ. So we should be confessing our struggles to other people in the faith who we consider safe and trustworthy, and be praying for one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And now again, I'm not saying that we should just be telling every random Christian willy-nilly we meet about our struggles and temptations. Again, what I'm saying is that if you're struggling, find even a few people of the same gender who you consider safe and trustworthy, and be accountable to them and they to you. For these things are serious. And again, you may not think you're hurting anyone by indulging in these things, even when you're by yourself. But God sees and knows everything that you do, even the things you do when no one else is around. And don't forget that if you believe, you are dead to the world now, that you are in Christ, and therefore you're also dead to these things. You don't have to let these temptations rule over you. You don't have to let these struggles rule over you anymore. And since Christ is dwelling in you, since you believe, you now have the power to not be in bondage to these things anymore. It says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is dwelling inside of us as believers. How much power is that? A lot. But yet again, this is easy to say and understand, but much harder to do and apply sometimes. And I speak from experience. But even though it's a hard battle to fight, it is a battle that can be won. And there can be victory. But it cannot be won without the power of Christ in you, without the prayer of the saints for you, without the fellowship of the saints with you. So anyway, let's be aware, because these things are happening all the time, and they will continue to drag down more believers if we are not careful. For things are far different now and far worse than they were 50 years ago. And if someone confesses a struggle like this to you, and you respond in judgment and condemnation, remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That struggle that someone is confessing to you could and will happen to you too if you are not careful. Easy to fall into, as I said. So, of course, don't compromise on the truth when they're confessing this to you, but work to restore them in love, in meekness, and in love. As Galatians chapter 6 says, and you know, when I look at verse 7 here, it's so amazing the power of God to change a person's life. Because when he steps into your life, when God steps into your life, the things that he will do are just amazing. He'll blow your mind with what he does. And the changes that he did in the lives of the people of Colossae here are just amazing too. Because again, these Christians that Paul is writing to, they used to do all these things and indulge in all these things freely. But now, they're not doing these things anymore. They're putting them away. Their sins are forgiven and gone. I love to think that whenever you put your faith in Christ, your sins aren't just covered. They're eradicated. They're tossed away as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the deepest depths of the sea by the power of the blood of Christ. They're eradicated, and the same goes to you and for you and I tonight. If you have a past or a present that is filled with these struggles, do not forget that if you are born again and you've put your faith and trust in Christ, God has saved you and has forgiven you of all the things that you will do, past, present, and future. Your sins are gone. So therefore, there's no need to wallow in shame and in guilt, for with those kind of feelings in your heart, it will only make things worse. And of course, that's not an excuse to indulge in these things freely, because as we talked about, we're dead to the world now. We're dead to these things. It's just so important to remember sometimes that we are condemned no more if we are in Christ. So important to remember. So, now we come to verse 8. Got through three verses, I think. So verse 8. This verse continues to talk more about what it means to put to death the old man. But it switches topics a little bit. It doesn't focus on sexual sins so much anymore here. It changes to things that are grounded, not in lust, but in anger or bitterness. And there's another list given. We all know what anger is, that strong feeling of dislike towards someone else. Malice is, of course, taking pleasure in seeing someone else suffer. And, of course, blasphemy, using strong language against someone, taking the Lord's name in vain, speaking to someone in a very harsh way. That's wrong. And filthy communication out of your mouth, speaking about things that are crude, corrupt, or disgraceful. I'm going to share a thought about this towards the end. But the point is that all these things also, like the ones mentioned in verse 5, they're wrong too, and they must be put off with the old man. And now, I love little things like this, so I have to share it. What's interesting is that in verse 5, it talked about two acts of sin first, fornication and uncleanness. And then it shifted to three motives for sin, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. But in verse 8, it's reversed. It talks about three motives for sin first, anger, wrath, and malice, and then shifts to two acts for sin at the end, blasphemy and filthy communication. So it's reversed. That's pretty neat. Anyway, so the root of all the sin that's talked about in verse 5 is lust, as we already talked about earlier. But the root of all the sin in verse 8 is bitterness. And we're told to put these off or cast them aside like a filthy rag we toss in the trash. For all these things that are mentioned, including the ones in verse 5, they're part of who we once were before we were in Christ. And verse 9 adds one other thing that also ties into bitterness and anger, lying. Lying to one another. And lying is also one of the things that the old man does. And it's so easy to do that too, such as cheating on a test, or embellishing or exaggerating some story, or doing things like that. Or even worse, lying could hurt someone else. False gossip or rumors. But you know, it's amazing how all these thoughts are connected in these verses. Because lying also ties into what I talked about earlier in verse 5, where we hide our struggles from each other and pretend that everything is okay. How are you today? I'm doing great. That's also, that can be lying sometimes when deep down you're not doing great. But it's the end of verse 9 that ties everything together and is a great place to begin to wrap up. So we're called here to not do all these things and to cut them off from our lives because we have put off the old man. It's because we've put him off. Because all those things are what the old man did. But it's amazing here how all these verses, they really show us what the difference is between the law and grace. I talked earlier at the very beginning about how our standing before God is different than our state before God. Because our standing before God is based on the work of Christ alone today. But back in the Old Testament, before Christ came, it wasn't that way at all. It was totally different. The book of Hebrews goes into great detail about this, but the fact is that the standing of the Israelites back then before God was dependent both on God's actions and on their actions too. Example, Exodus 19 and verse 5, God said these words to the Israelites, "Therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people," or a special treasure. So that's the way it was back then before Christ came. If they did this, then this would happen. And naturally, of course, it didn't work. And that was the whole point. The whole point was God was trying to show that it is impossible for mankind to keep his laws, that we need to rely on him. So therefore, God did something amazing by sending his son, who was born in that manger, as we remember this time of year, and then basing our standing today on him alone. On what he did, for he succeeded. It truly was finished when he died. So I'm so thankful that we're living in this day and age of grace tonight. If not for Christ, where would we be indeed, really? So ultimately, the law could be summed up by God telling us this: if you live freely from sin, then I will give you a new position of life with Christ. That was the way it was for the Israelites But again, not the case with us today. We're not condemned by the law anymore. We're under grace. So again, the law could be summed up by God saying this: if you live freely from sin, then I will give you a position of new life with Christ. But grace is totally different. Grace can be summed up by God telling us this: I have already given you a new position of life with Christ. So now go out there and live a life freely from sin. And that's just beautiful. That's the difference between law and grace. We have that position in Christ already because of what he did. So now, because of that, our state should be consistent with our standing before God. Our relationship with God should be consistent with our position with God in Christ. And that's what God's plea for us is from these verses here in Colossians. If you have put off the old man, then put off his deeds too. The deeds that are rooted in anger, such as blasphemy and filthy communication, and the deeds that are rooted in lust, such as impure thoughts and fornication. And now that the old man is put off, we can do what verse 10 tells us: put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So in closing tonight, we've looked at a lot of things that are part of the old man and must be put off along with him. But I'd like to share one last thought from verse 8 that talks about filthy communication. So it mentions in verse 8 something called filthy communication out of your mouth. And there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12 that talks more about this, and I'll just read it quickly. It says, For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And regarding what we talked about earlier about sexual sin, temptation, or struggles from verse 5, the fact is, some people use this verse from Ephesians as an excuse or a command to not talk about struggles in this area. That because struggles like this are usually done in secret, they must therefore not be brought up or talked about at all. For some people consider it shameful to talk about these struggles, and that's better to keep them hidden where they belong or deny that they even exist. And thinking like that comes to become that verse is being taken out of context. What it's trying to tell us is that we should not be making light of the things that are done in secret and treating them like a joke. And the context also ties into the verse that's right in front of it, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. And the fruits of darkness that are talked about there, it refers to moral corruption, serious, unnatural sins that are so debased that they must not be spoken of. Back in the day, I don't know exactly what took place, and perhaps that's for a reason, but I guess there were things that were done in caves and done in temples related to idolatry that were so despicable that they should not be spoken of whatsoever. And that's what that verse is talking about. For speaking of those things is the same as filthy communication out of your mouth, which must be put off, as is talked about here. But the struggles that we talked about, the serious ones, that's not filthy communication. They're real struggles that cannot be kept locked away, for they relate to a natural, God-given need in all of us that's become distorted. Because again, as I mentioned, God gave us this need to be fruitful and multiply, and he gave us the ability to be attracted to someone of the opposite gender. That's natural. But what's been happening is that this natural need has become corrupted and can result in impure thoughts, desires, or temptations today. But ignoring these struggles, denying that these struggles exist, or not talking about them is only going to make things worse. So again, I echo the plea that I said earlier in closing. If you're struggling, find people of the same gender that you consider safe and trustworthy and share your struggles with them. Be accountable to them and they to you. And remember that you are dead to the world now, that you are in Christ. But also, he will give you the strength you need to fight this, to overcome it. And let me give you a little encouragement in closing, for it would not be a message from me without any encouragement. Now that you are born again and are a child of the Most High, remember that you are bought with a price. And also remember that God loves you tonight more than anything, and all the sins that you have done in the past and will do in the future have already been forgiven and washed away if you are born again and if you are in Christ tonight. So may your state or your relationship with God be consistent with your standing or your position before God in Christ Jesus. And in closing, remember verse 13 when it comes to dealing with each other in the faith. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing means to bear with one another, just like it talked about in Galatians chapter 6. So let's be thankful for the fact that we are not only dead to the old man in his deeds, but we are alive again by the power of the blood of Christ and by the power of Christ alone. The one who is our peace, who is our life, who is our hope, and who is our glory, our hope of glory, as I talked about earlier, the one who came down to us in that manger, and who is our ultimate example in how to live. And everything we need, he will give us to run the race and finish it to the very end. So keep on keeping on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we come into your presence again in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truths that can be gleaned from your word and that can be shared. Thank you that the Bible is just as relevant today as it was when it was first written, Lord God. For verses like this and truths like this that can be gleaned and shared are just as relevant and even more relevant today, Lord God. Lord, truly, you are all-knowing, and we praise you for that. Father, we thank you for your love. That indeed you are righteous and holy and just, but you are also loving, compassionate, and merciful. Lord, thank you that not only do you save us from our sins once we put our faith and trust in you, but you give us the strength we need to run this race and to follow after you and to run it towards the end, that you are indeed the author, that Jesus is indeed the author and finisher of our faith. Lord God, so may we keep our eyes on him. May we run this race towards the end. And if we have struggles when it comes to sexual temptation, may we be open with each other. If there's anyone here who is struggling, I pray that they would find some people that they consider safe and trustworthy and open up to them and stay in fellowship with them. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that once we are in Christ, we're part of the body. We don't have to live this life on our own. We're part of the body of Christ. Okay, we can have fellowship together and be strengthened by each other. So, Lord, above all, we thank you for your Son, who truly is our everything. And I pray that you would take everyone home in safety tonight. And we just ask and pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.